just making clear. I felt a little guilty there on the pew. All right. Hey, I want to look at Daniel chapter 7 with you today. Again, Daniel has become my Gilligan's Island. I'm just stuck here and can't seem to get out of it. And I want to give you a word of encouragement today. And so if you've come in feeling a little discouraged, maybe a little low on hope, and you leave feeling that way, I'm sorry, I did my best, it just wasn't enough. You need to see a psychiatrist, or you need to get some pills. No, don't get any pills. Just keep praying. But I want to give you a word today from this great book. Now, Daniel is made up of 12 chapters. The first six are historical in nature. It's about Daniel and his friends in Babylon and how they were able to maneuver really troubled waters. But then, starting in chapter 7, Daniel begins to share some of the prophecies that he had had during his time in Babylon. So the first six chapters are historical. The last six are prophetical. I don't think that's a word, by the way, but you here know what I'm getting at here. And so I want to share with you a prophecy that Daniel had about 20 or 30 years before he is thrown into the lion's den. I think it's a prophecy that helped sustain him, that helped to keep him positive, that helped to encourage him. And again, I hope that will do the same for you today. Beginning in verse 1, the word says, "In the first year, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And then he went down, and then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven were stirring up the great sea." Now, in prophecy, sea almost always refers to people. Revelation chapter 17, 15 talks about people being the sea. And so here he sees a stirring among the nations, a stirring among the people. In verse 3, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, the second like a bear, was raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four wings, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Now, I want to continue, but let's look at these verses before you forget about them. This passage isn't preached on much, by the way, and I think you know you see why. Daniel is there. He's having a vision. A dream is something you have when you're asleep. A vision is something you have when you're awake. And as he is dreaming, he sees four beasts rising out of the sea, or rising out among the peoples of the world. Now, in verse 23, we're told that the beasts are kingdoms. And so what, again, the beasts represent are four kingdoms rising up in succession out of the nations of the earth. Now, again, it's not uncommon, and even today we use beasts or animals to represent people. So you have the Denver Broncos, the Miami Dolphins, I wouldn't say the Dallas Cowboys, but a cowboy's not necessarily a beast. You got the Chicago Bears. You got the Republican elephants, you got the Democratic donkeys, and you got the American eagle. So we still use animals to represent groups of people. And that's what's happening here. Four kingdoms will rise in succession, beginning with this winged lion. Now, that's the easy one to start with because Daniel is in Babylon. The symbol of Babylon was the winged lion. In fact, this image comes from the gates of Ishtar. If you can give it to me again. This image comes from the gates of Ishtar, which Nebuchadnezzar built during the time of Daniel. Daniel saw this image being painted if he was out and about Babylon. And that's not a mane, that's a wing coming down the side of the lion. So the first beast is the Babylonian Empire. It is followed by a lopsided bear. That is the Medo-Persian Empire. It's lopsided because one side is higher than the other. That, I believe, represents the Persians, who are much stronger than the Medes. And so they were joined together, but the Persians will soon take over the Medes. They're united, but it's sort of like when America and England invaded Iraq together. Technically, it was a joint endeavor, but come on. It was 90% America. That's what was going on with the Medes and the Persians. Following the Medo-Persian Empire, which took over Babylon while Daniel was in Babylon, came the Greeks. And it is a winged leopard. Now, what we know about a leopard is that a leopard's very quick. A leopard with four wings is super, super, super quick. And that was the Greeks. And when he was 23 years old, Alexander the Great decided to conquer the world. In 10 years, he conquered the world that was known to him. And legend has it that after he conquered the last enemy, he sat down and cried because there was no one left to conquer. In 10 years, he took this small army and again, like a winged leopard, went around the world and completely subdued his domain. It says that the beast or the leopard had four heads. That is, I think, representative of the fact that when Alexander died, he had no heir. Four generals divided up his kingdom, so the four heads move in four different directions. But after the winged leopard came a great and terrible beast. We aren't told what kind of beast it is. It's terrible. It has 10 horns. And what I believe is that that was the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was more sustainable than the three that had preceded. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks had their day, but the Roman Empire existed in some form or fashion for nearly 1,700 years. It was the most durable, it was the most vicious, again, it was the most sustainable kingdom. Now, there are a lot of other details in those verses, and I would advise that you go Google that. There's a lot of good commentaries out there, and there are horns, and there are talking horns, and those are symbolic of different kind of things. By the way, Isaac Newton formulated the law of gravitation. In any list, and nobody knows this for sure, but in any list of the smartest people to ever live, he always makes the top five of the smartest people. Brilliant man, but he developed a fascination with the book of Daniel. And while he's writing lots of scientific material, he wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel, which is very, very interesting. You ought to go when you have some time, and you can't be any more bored than you are already. And you ought to go and read what he has to say about these beasts. It's online, it's in the public domain. The beast arise, but verse 9, and this is the good part. He said, "And I saw, and I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days were seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were open. And I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words with which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. By the way, Jesus will refer to himself frequently as the Son of Man. That doesn't mean that he was part God, part man. When he says, I'm the Son of Man, he's claiming this prophecy which they knew well. One coming as the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Amen. What are we to make of this? Well, first of all, let me say this. The beasts are scary. Jesus is scarier, point one. The beasts are scary. The dictators are scary. The tyrants are scary. The movements are scary. The armies are scary, but Jesus is scarier. The Bible pictures him here as one seated on a throne with fire proceeding from the throne with wheels on it. And I think that's a picture of his judgment just sweeping through the world. His kingdom, again, is the everlasting kingdom, and his justice is unavoidable. The demons are scary. Again, the tyrants are scary, but Jesus is scarier. There's a place in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus says these words, which will be familiar to you. He says, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed you has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And he was talking about himself. You know, you get to an age in life where you aren't as afraid of what you see in the news. Financially, you have some worries, but that's not what you fear as much. The issues related to your body and maybe losing health are something that you might dread, but you don't fear it like you fear what it must be like to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment if he isn't willing to say, he or she belongs to me. There's all the many things to fear in this life, but that's what you ought to fear the most, because Hitler will stand there, Mussolini will stand there, every tyrant that has ever lived will stand there, Stalin will stand there, and you'll stand there, and we'll be there without a lawyer, we'll be there without a hope, we'll be there without a prayer, there'll be no discussion, and if Jesus doesn't say, they belong to me, they gave their life to me, they surrendered to me, all of our existence is lost. Jesus says, that's what you ought to be afraid of in this earth. It's what you ought to be afraid of in your life. I remember watching a movie when I was younger, and it was a funny line, and I don't remember the movie, but this guy was saying, he was talking about some people, and he said, they could kill you or even worse. And I thought that was funny, because what's worse than death? They can kill you even worse. What does that mean? But Jesus is saying there's something worse than that. And you ought to be afraid of me. Of all the beasts, of all the powers in the world, of all the people that would intimidate you, I'm the scariest one, Jesus said. The beasts are there, but I'm there. And you ought to be concerned with me. It's the first point. The beasts are scary, but Jesus is scarier. Second point is this. That as nasty as the beasts are, they won't last forever. As nasty as the beasts are, whatever beast is in your life, whatever is seeking to devour you today, whatever is out to get you, as nasty as the beasts are in this world, they won't last forever. Judgment is certain in their existence. Now, there are two ways God gets a judgment. The first is that He can simply destroy them. He can cause things not to exist. He says of one of these beasts that He will burn it with fire and it will be destroyed. And God can do that. Jesus talked about churches in the book of Revelation. And five of the seven that He talks about have abandoned the faith. They have not remained faithful. And Jesus says to them, if you don't repent and turn back to Me, that I will remove My candlestick from you and I will come and I will fight against you. And what we know is that those churches did not exist past the second or third century that we are aware of according to history. Some things cease to exist because God brings judgment on them. Some beasts are killed outright. By the way, churches today, some are dying, but listen, I don't believe there will be a single church in America die or go out of business because of coronavirus. God won't let that happen. But there'll be a lot of churches die because they haven't been faithful to God through coronavirus. They haven't stood for the truth. They haven't fought for what is right. They haven't allowed their faith to rise in them. When everybody else was panicking, they panicked. They didn't die because of coronavirus. They died because they weren't faithful to God during the coronavirus. And those kinds of churches need to go out of business. There are some churches that need to go out of business. There are some denominations that have abandoned the truth. They have walked away from Scripture. They no longer accept the authority of the Word of God. And when you don't accept the authority of the Word of God, you don't accept the authority of the author of the Word of God, God Himself. And those denominations and movements need to go out of business. God is always sifting. He's always taking out tares. And there are movements that are simply tares. And if this church won't stand for the truth and won't do what's right and won't fight for those who are defenseless and won't stand on the Word of God, we need to go out of business. Sometimes God just simply takes them out. There's a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. And Paul is writing about people who had eaten and taken the Lord's Supper unworthily. That could mean a couple of things. But in 1 Corinthians 11:30, he says, because you have been disrespectful to the body of Christ, you've dishonored Him. Many are sick among you and some sleep. That means some have died among you. Sometimes God will simply remove the beast. He'll take it out. The thing that's the problem, He'll remove. But in verse 12, we read that there's another way God brings judgment. And that is, not only will He destroy some things, He'll take them out, but in verse 12 He says, as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time. In other words, God will move against obstacles. God will move against evil beings and evil things. God will move against some things in my life and in your life that are used by Satan to diminish what God wants to do, but He won't take them out, but He will destroy their power in your life. Babylon is still around. It's called Iraq. What's left of Babylon is Iraq. The Persians are still around. It's called Iran right now. The Medes are still around. They're called the Kurds, and they've been persecuted by the Persian. They're still persecuted by the Persians 2,500 years later. Those groups are still around, but you're not laying in bed fearing those groups tonight. They're there, but their dominion has been taken away. The Greeks are still there, but except for some euros that they make, they're not doing much in the land today. Or gyros, if you want to get a snicker on the Arby's drive-through. I mean, the Greeks just aren't doing much. They used to be fearful. They're not. I suppose the Romans are still around if you want to say the Italians are traced to the Romans. But there's some debate about that. But nobody's too afraid of those groups. they exist, they remain, but their dominion has been taken away. They're not making many people in the world afraid. And God can do that in your life. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have had terrible things happen to you in your life. The people who did those things still exist. Those beasts are still alive, but they don't have power in your life anymore. God has given you dominion over those people. They're there, they exist, but they don't control you anymore because you have come to Jesus Christ and you have found power with Him. Some of you have gone through divorces. And in those divorces, there was, or in those marriages, there was physical abuse. There was emotional abuse. There was unfaithfulness to you. But those people don't have power in your life anymore. And I want to prophesy over somebody today. So there may be somebody going through a situation like that. If you will seek forgiveness, if you'll seek the power of God in your life and say, God, I'm going through a difficult place. I just want to be faithful to you. That's the most important thing in my life. Even if the separation happens, if you'll choose God's way, that beast can be broken in your life. The words that used to hurt won't hurt like they used to. The power and dominion of those people in your life can be taken away to control you. You can do that. Be an ex-wife and you'll be sitting around and the words that they used to say that hurt you so bad will be comical now. You'll be sitting around watching their third marriage to some barracuda and that woman is wearing them out and you just sit there saying, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. That beast doesn't have dominion and another beast has gotten hold of him. Have that in your life. God oftentimes breaks dominion and breaks the dominion of beasts in the world, and that is a long list, by taking out their ability to hurt, taking their dominion away. That's usually how He works. Listen, when God frees a person from addiction, He doesn't take all the pills and narcotics and alcohol out of the world. He leaves them there. He doesn't take all that out, but He destroys their dominion over you. They don't have the power to control you anymore. When God moves in the world again, He can take things out, or He can take their power away to control His people. What I'm simply saying again is this. As nasty as the beasts look, they don't have power inevitably or infinitely or too infinitively. Their power is coming to an end. But third, the beasts are scary. Jesus is scarier. The beasts, as nasty as they look, they're not going to have power forever. But third, as vulnerable as the kingdom of God might look at times, it's going to last forever. There are times when the kingdom looks vulnerable. But the Bible says that we ought to pray that His kingdom lasts forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have a kingdom that is going to last forever. It was set up by Jesus when He came. It has been growing and growing and growing since He went to the Father. He reigns over His kingdom in heaven, and it will never be demolished from this earth. It will continue to grow till He comes back again. That's the kingdom you want to be part of. It's eternal because it has an eternal king. Jesus will never die. He will last forever. But the Bible says that those who serve Him make up His kingdom. And so His kingdom will last forever, which means you will last forever if you are part of that kingdom. 1 John chapter 2, 17 says, for this is the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. All the beasts are passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The kingdom abides forever. And if you're in the kingdom, you'll abide forever. Your last breath here will be your first breath on the other side, which is just the continuation of the kingdom. And thank God for that. God will last forever. We live in an age that's always talking about getting on the right side of history. And people look at the trends of the last 40, 50 years where all the wisdom of 5,000 years is getting thrown out the window. And they say, you need to get on the right side of history. Listen to me, there was a day when the Babylonians looked like the right side of history. There's a day when the Medes and the Greeks and the Romans looked like the right side of history. There was a time in Europe when Nazism looked like the right side of history. There was a time when communism looked like the right side of history. There was a time in this world when not only Nazism and communism, but socialism looked like the right side of history. Listen to me. Wokeism and political correctness might look like the right side of history, but that beast is going to lose its bite someday. You ought to get on the right side of history. You ought to get in the kingdom of God, which is going to be standing after all the beasts are destroyed. The right side of history is the kingdom of God. It's going to last forever. Of its end, there will be none. Jesus Christ is powerful. He is able to keep you. He is able to keep that which has been committed to Him. And when it's all said and done, only Jesus and His followers will be standing. That's the right side of history. The beasts are coming to an end. Now, it's all due to Jesus. You ought to thank Him. You ought to make up your mind in this age that you're going to give your life to Him, that you're going to serve Him, that you're going to honor Him with your life, that you're going to praise Him and respect Him fully and above everything else you esteem. Esteem Him supremely. You know, we live in an age, and I listen to Christian music some on the radio. You know, I'm the kind of guy who can drive 300 miles and not turn on the radio. I'm just an interesting guy. I interest myself. Yeah. And you know what they say? Only boring people get bored. The reason you're bored is because you're boring. You're so boring, you bore yourself. Boring people bore themselves. So if you're interesting, you never get bored. And I'm not saying you're always right. You can be crazy and be interesting. But every now and then I listen to the radio, and Christian music seems to be, a lot of it's turning into cat music. You know what that means? It's cat music. It says, you know, I'm worth something, and I'm valued because Jesus loves me. That means I'm worth something. That means that I have value. That means I'm important because Jesus loves me. That's what a cat would say if they could write a song. You know? You feed your cat, you pet your cat, you comb your cat. The cat says, I'm a great cat. But you ought to be a dog person in the cat world. Because you feed your dog, you pet your dog, you give your dog water, and the dog says, I got a great owner. Got a great owner. Jesus Christ is great. He's the eternal one. He's the one who is able to defeat the beast. And if you have victory today, it's because of Jesus Christ in your life. He deserves the glory and the praise. He's the eternal one. And you're eternal because you're linked to Him. Listen to me. All I'm trying to say to you is Jesus can slay some beast in your life. That's all I'm trying to say. If I'd have said that, I wouldn't have got paid this week. I could have said that in a minute, and they'd have said, you cheated me. So I had to say the rest. But what I'm really trying to say is this. Jesus is the beast slayer. Doesn't matter how nasty the beast is in your life, you can trust Jesus. Doesn't matter how big the addiction is, how great the guilt is, doesn't matter how many enemies you've got, Jesus can free you from their dominion. Jesus can handle what's going on in your life. You may say, I don't even know if I'm a boy or a girl. That's a beast. Jesus can help you. Jesus can help you. You say, I'm pregnant. I don't know if I'm going to have the baby or not. Have the baby. Jesus can help you. Jesus can slay some beasts. And you ought to put confidence in that. Me and my oldest little girl, she'll be 11 this month. Can you believe that? Somebody noticed white hair here on, and there's a correlation between the two. We watch Perry Mason together. And in fact, I posted on Facebook, she was arguing with her sister, who's 9, the other day. And her mother heard her say, Livy, it's just hearsay. Your opinion is hearsay. So Perry Mason's paying off her. It's inadmissible in a court of law, Livy. But you know what? If I shot 2 people and there were 100 witnesses, I just believe Perry Mason could get me off. I just think he is capable of doing that. He's a great lawyer. Last year, I watched the old series of Magnum P.I. I bought it, and I would watch it. I like noise around the house for some reason, so I watched most of those shows. And you know what? I just believe if I needed a detective, I could trust Thomas Magnum. He always gets his man, and sometimes he gets the girlfriend of the man. But he always gets his man. I believe that I could trust him. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is a beast slayer. He's a beast slayer. There's nothing that has come against you Jesus Christ can't defeat. If you would say to Jesus, listen, and you need to do this every morning, Jesus, I can't do this without you. I am not strong enough to face this day without you. But I believe that nothing is too big for you. You can help me. Whatever I'm facing, I'm having an issue with somebody in my past. I'm having a weakness in my flesh. It's too big for me. It's not too big for you. Will you take the dominion of this beast away? I'd like for you to just kill the beast, but take its power away in my life. Jesus Christ can do that in your life. I cheated you a few minutes ago. Look at Luke chapter 12, and I'm about finished. Jesus says, this is the first part, and I say, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Now listen to what Jesus said. This is a word for you today. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. As the old preachers used to say, he not only knows the number, he knows the original color. Head on your hairs are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many, many sparrows. And that's an understatement. Listen to me. Those who have rebelled against Jesus ought to be a little bit afraid. But those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and have cried out, Jesus, help me. This is too big for me. Help me, Jesus. Jesus has a word for you. He says, I see you. I know you. I know every bird that falls. I know what you're going through. I know the number of hairs on your head. And I care about you. Now stand with me today. You're going to have to believe that. We're all facing fighting beast of some sort in our life. If you're not now, you're not looking very close, because Satan is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. If you don't feel pressure, you're not looking far enough. We're all fighting beast. We're all fighting some nasty stuff from our past. Fighting some nasty stuff down in here sometimes. We're fighting some nasty people. We're in a world where there's a lot of nastiness just aired over TV. And it can trouble us. But we're in a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It may look vulnerable, and you may look vulnerable from time to time. You may look in the mirror from time to time saying, I wonder if I'm going to pull through. No. If you're with Jesus, you're going to pull through. You're in the kingdom that is not going to be destroyed. If you'll trust Him, He is capable of rewarding your trust. He can keep that which you have given to Him, the Bible says. He's faithful to you. Maybe today you feel the pressure of the beast. You feel the bite. Why don't you come to Jesus Christ to say and say to, listen, you're the ultimate beast fighter. The Romans weren't too big for you. The Greeks, there's never been a kingdom that was too big for you to take out. My problem is small to you. Will you help me, Jesus? Help me. I feel like I'm going under, but I believe that you can save me. I believe you're big enough for me. If I'll put my trust in you, you're better than Perry Mason. You're better than Thomas Magnum. You're big enough for me. The Bible says Jesus hears those kinds of prayers. He knows what you're going through. He sees the sparrows. He counts the hairs. He cares about you today. Father, we pray for these people who stand here.